James chapter 5, a portion that was written relatively late on in the New Testament. This is not one of the earlier epistles. We're going to see what the New Testament teaching is for churches. If you want a model today for the New Testament church to practice, here it is in James chapter 5. So let's read from verse 13. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. And let them lay hands on... Oh, wait a minute. It doesn't say that in my Bible. It says, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. You will find, if you read many charismatic authors, that James chapter 5 is not high on their list of priorities when it comes to teaching about healing. In fact, some of them in their books don't even refer to James chapter 5. I wonder why. Well, it's very easy to see why they might not want to spend a lot of time or any time in this chapter. It's because what is recorded here actually cuts across much of the practice of charismatics in regard to healing. James chapter 5, many feel, was written as early as AD 45 to 50, but it actually contains here directives to a church and to Christians in regard to specific cases of sickness. You might say that there are rules here that have to govern our response today to illness and to sickness in the church. Now, obviously, there's been a lot of confusion that has been brought about by the present day charismatic healers. And we have to understand that what the scripture says in this passage does in fact contradict much, if not all, of what they do and a lot of what they say. There's a number of things I can say right off the bat here. And number one is there's no such thing taught in this passage as an itinerant healing ministry. And what I mean by that is some man or men, sometimes women, who advertise meetings and who go about various cities telling people that they're going to have these healing crusades. We've all heard of Benny Hinn and people like that. And this is what they do. They go to major centres of population. They hire huge auditoriums and they have these healing services. Now, you'll see here from James chapter 5 that sick believers are to be ministered to by the elders of their own church. Verse 14 is very clear on that. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. Now, before we get into the exposition of this, let me just say straight away, I don't believe that this is just a carte blanche statement, so that if you're feeling a little bit under the weather with the cold or the flu or something, that you're to call elders of the church to come and pray over you, that you might get over it. Probably what you need to do is take some of the cold remedies that are there. They say that if you take those, you'll get over it in 2 weeks. They say if you don't take them, you'll get over it in 14 days. So you can take your pick. In other words, a cold will take its course. That's my belief anyway. However, calling the elders of the church for trivial things is not what's taught here. That's not what it means. That, you know, if you're feeling a little bit sick or you've got a tummy bug or something, you have to call for the elders of the church to come and pray over you. That's not what is in view in this portion. I believe that what you have in view here is a situation where someone has exhausted all the possibilities of physical healing, all the remedies, all the doctors and all the rest of it, and they're at a point where they believe before God that they should pray for healing. And in those instances, or in that instance, they would call for the elders of the church. And the elders of the church would have to agree to that command or that demand. But it's very clear, isn't it? There's no itinerant ministry talked about here, where someone goes around advertising, will you please come to such and such a service at such and such a time, and we'll have a healing campaign. There's none of that here. Actually, there's no initiative taken by the elders at all. Who does the calling here? It's the sick person. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. The idea that God has placed gifted healers in congregations as well is excluded by the apostle here. He doesn't say, now, find out somebody in your church, find out who it is that has the gift of healing and call for them. There's nothing of that here either. And we're to simply send for the elders of the church, whose task is to pray. There's no power at all vested in these elders. I want you to notice that carefully. It is true that earlier in the New Testament, the Lord gave to the disciples power over all evil spirits and so on. He gave to them power to heal. Paul talked about having the signs of an apostle where he could work signs and wonders and mighty deeds. But there's nothing of that in this portion. It doesn't say that these elders are men with special gifts of healing. Not at all. All that they do in this portion is to pray and to anoint with oil, and we'll come to that in due course. So there is an exclusion here of any sort of public healing meetings or campaigns. What you have in view here is a bedside scene. Someone who is sick, who can't get up off their bed, because if they could, they could actually go see the elders. But they haven't got that ability. They call for the elders of the church, that he might pray over them. Healings performed in specially convened meetings by healers, so-called, there's no place for them in this portion of Scripture. None at all. You don't see anything here about some of what happens among the modern healers. You don't find here any of the practice that seems to be commonplace in some of the charismatic gatherings today. I want you to notice something else here. You don't find anybody here commanding diseases to leave people. Now, we've all heard of this, haven't we, where someone stands over someone and commands someone or something in the name of Jesus to depart from the person. There's none of that here in this portion. Years ago, there was a man called John Wimber. I don't know if he's still on the go or not. But he gave an account of visiting a very sick child in hospital. It was actually a baby. And he records that he addressed the spirit of death in the child in these words, "Death, get out of here." And immediately, Wimber claimed, the atmosphere changed. Well, there's nothing of that here in James chapter 5. All that the elders do here is to pray. They pray. There's none of this mind healing methodology. There's none of this imagining the sickness departing. There's none of that here in this portion. And it doesn't even mention the laying on of hands. Some people are very great on that. They want to emphasize that a lot about touching people or laying hands on people. There's nothing at all here about the elders having a gift of healing that could be transmitted to people through their hands. There's none of that here. It says, let them pray over him. There's no laying hands on the sick, because the elders are actually praying for God to heal the person. They are not themselves effecting the healing. I want you to notice that very, very carefully. There is no sense in which the elders of the church here are to be looked upon as quote unquote healers. They're not healers. In no sense are they healers. But they are rather people praying for God to do the healing. It was quite amazing that you have people who think that they can call down the Holy Spirit into a sick room, that they can command the Holy Spirit to do things. You don't see anything here about any power or authority in an elder of the church at somebody's sick bed and giving orders to the Holy Spirit to do this, that, or the other thing. There's nothing here about that. And yet you find it as a commonplace thing in charismatic circles. There's so many things that happen that I've put under the banner of charismatic delusions that have no place in Scripture at all. And yet when you talk to people or you mix with people from that kind of background, you would think that these things were all book, chapter, and verse. In a lot of cases, there is extra-biblical things and unbiblical things taking place. As I say, James chapter 5 is not really high on the list of priorities among charismatic authors. They never want to really refer to this portion as a prototype or as a model that God has given for the work of the church in the New Testament. But there's something else that I need to mention here before we go into the actual exposition of the portion, which will take us beyond today. A lot of healing writers claim that there's a difference between affliction and sickness. And so they'll come to portions like this and they will claim that Christians are meant to suffer afflictions, that is, disappointments, persecution from people around and about them, different things that happen in their lives that are disappointing, but they're not meant to suffer sicknesses. So many are the afflictions of the righteous. They'll say, oh yes, these are problems that arise in your life, but not sickness. But is that scriptural? Is that distinction correct? Is that right? Well, of course it's not right. Because as you look at the Bible, you'll see that external afflictions and internal illnesses are talked about in the scripture, and the believer's response to those things is supposed to be the same. Now look at what James has to say here about this matter. Sometimes we have trials that we have to put up with. Sometimes that trial will be a disappointment of some kind. Someone goes and looks for a certain type of employment and they don't get the job. That's a disappointment. Or some other circumstance in life. Then you have illnesses. You have things that happen where your health is taken away to some degree and measure. Those things are also trials. Both of those may not be equal in their extent, but they're both trials of your faith. And the Lord wants you to know that the trials that come into your life are for a purpose. They're to teach you something. One of the old Puritans said, sometimes God places men upon their back so that they might learn to look up to Him. And really what he was saying there was, sometimes the only way that your attention can be gotten is if the Lord lays you aside and maybe you're on a sick bed and you can do nothing else but look up, because you're literally, as well as spiritually, you're on your back so that you might learn to look up to Him. So that is a trial with an end in view. And the end in view is that the Lord might get your attention, that something might be worked in your life that will be for your benefit and for His glory. Now, when James talks about this, he refers to the Old Testament examples of the prophets, and one in particular, the patriarch Job. Look at James chapter 5, and this is in the context, so it's obviously important for us to note. In James chapter 5, verse 10, just a few verses before verse 14, he says, take my brethren the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. Suffering affliction. Now some of the prophets endured persecution, like Jeremiah. They threw him into a dungeon. They threw him into a hole in the ground, basically. There were others of the prophets that were killed, but some of them suffered persecution. This was what you might call an outward affliction. But you'll notice that James immediately links that form of suffering, that affliction, with sickness, and telling his readers to be prepared for both kinds of trial. Because in the next verse, after verse 10, he says, "Behold, we count them happy which endured. We count them to be blessed," is what it means. And then he says, "Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy." So that blows out of the water the idea that affliction is something separate from sickness. Because what do we see in Job? We see in Job external afflictions and internal sickness. You've only to read the first couple of chapters of the book of Job, especially chapter 1, and you find that in one day Job loses his family. His children are all removed in death, all 10 of them. He loses all his wealth through what you might call a natural occurrence, but also the Sabaeans came and took and spoiled his goods. And then you find that Job himself was afflicted bodily, so that he had boils all over his body from the crown of his head to the sole of his feet. And there he was, as sick as he could be, and he was afflicted by external afflictions, and yet he's looking to the Lord for help, and the Lord does help him, and he's able to, in all of these circumstances, not sin with his lips. Now, every time I read that, it really convicts me, because I find that the slightest little thing that happens in my life knocks me off kilter, and I'm ready to start asking, "Lord, why? Why are you allowing this to happen? Why would you do this or that?" And yet there's Job, and none of us have suffered anything like what he suffered. But we see the end of the Lord, as well as the patience of Job. That's become a saying even in the world, hasn't it? You would need the patience of Job for such and such a thing. Well, this is a biblical term. James 5 verse 11. You have heard of the patience of Job. The Lord enabled him to have that patience. And have seen the end of the Lord. We know at the end of the story how the Lord blessed Job and gave him a brand new family as well. More children, and blessed him in a mighty way. The Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. Job suffered all kinds of trials, but included in his trials was that of sickness or bodily illness, bodily affliction. And so this idea that's often presented, that there's a difference between afflictions and sickness, that Christians can be afflicted but they're not supposed to be sick, is nonsense, frankly. It's nonsense. It doesn't square either with the Bible or with Christian experience. And some of the greatest Christians, I could name them off from history, some of the great preachers, some of the great missionaries of the cross, suffered a lot of sickness in their bodies. I think of C.H. Spurgeon, one of my favorite preachers. I love to read Spurgeon. His sermons are just wonderful. My wife has a daily readings book. She reads it every night. And she was sharing a little bit of it with me the other night there, what Spurgeon had to say about a certain thing. And she was just talking about the flights of oratory that he would ascend into. You know, he would use descriptions that were quite amazing to talk about the most ordinary of things. And yet, you know, Spurgeon, for all of his great abilities, was a man who suffered a lot physically. He suffered with gout, which anybody who has suffered that would know, in your extremities, that's a very painful thing, in your hands and your feet. He also suffered, probably linked with that, from depression. Spurgeon often talked about those times of melancholy and times when he was in the valley of depression, and he was afflicted, but he was a mighty man of God. And the same could be said of many of the saints of God in history. If you look again at Job, you learn from him that sickness may be something that has to be endured for a long time. It's not something that's just necessarily, you know, a day or two or a week or two. It's something that can happen for a long time. And really, this is in the context, it's talking about being patient unto the coming of the Lord. James 5 verse 7. I know that there are folks who like to use this, and the following verse in relation to the second advent. Now, I believe in the second advent. I believe that the Lord is coming, but I do not believe that verses 7 and 8 of James 5 have anything to do with the second coming of Christ at all. Because if you look at the context, he's speaking about the Lord coming to deliver his people. People who are afflicted, people who have been suffering. And he's referring to the fact that the Lord will come and that the Lord will deliver. When he brings the early and latter rain, it is after a long time of waiting on behalf of the husbandman. We're to be patient. We're to establish our hearts. The coming of the Lord draweth nigh. There's an application to the second coming of Christ, no doubt. But the reality is that the Lord is speaking here in this passage of patience, of waiting for the Lord to come, and oftentimes the Lord comes to deliver us. The Lord comes to relieve us of our afflictions and of our trials. The end of the Lord literally means the outcome of the Lord's dealings. In verse 11, you've heard of the patience of Job, and you have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings with him. The end of the Lord, it really comes from a word that signifies the result or the goal or purpose. So God has a purpose in our afflictions. Do I know what that purpose is? No, I don't. If I knew all the purposes of the Lord, as the preacher said one time, the Trinity would be a quartet. I'm not God. I don't know what God's purposes are in many, many instances, and I am left oftentimes scratching my head and wondering why. I don't think there's anything wrong with asking the question why, because in our humanness, we don't know the answer, and we're entitled to say, well, we don't know why. Why, Lord? As long as it's not in an accusing way that we ask the question. If we're asking, Lord, why? I don't understand. But Lord, I know that someday, if not now, someday you're going to give me the answer. You're going to tell me why it is that I've had to go along this particular pathway in my life. And I believe the Lord will do that. But he does have a goal to achieve. The Lord has a purpose in mind for each and every one of us. And James here is preparing people for the possibility that God will not always remove sickness. You know, I hear people talking, I've heard some of these guys on their TV programs, and they speak as if every sick Christian somehow is in that predicament because of sin, but they're guaranteed healing because of the atonement of Christ. And they talk as if sickness is some sort of an intrusion into your life by Satan, and that it's God's purpose to remove that sickness. There's never any talk about the fact that the Lord may be teaching you something. There's never any talk about the fact that the Lord may have a great purpose and an end in view in allowing you to be afflicted. You know that this week, some of you, I went to visit a sick friend. And he's been very, very sick. He was so sick that he almost passed away. And thank the Lord he's been spared. And the first thing I noticed when I saw him the other day was a pack of gospel tracts in his top pocket. You know why he has them there? Because when he meets people, he gives them gospel tracts. He's a witness for the Lord. He has courage and boldness that I really don't possess to the degree that I would like to. I'm working on it. But this man really witnesses for the Lord. Now, I guarantee you, if I were to ask him, do you know why you became so sick, or do you know why you're presently so sick? He would probably say, no, I don't know why. But I know this, the Lord has a purpose in it. And there are people that I met in the hospital, people I met in the nursing home, people I've met going back and forward to my doctor's appointments that I've been able to witness to, be able to give the gospel to, who I otherwise would not have been able to if I had not been sick. You see what I'm saying? The Lord has a purpose in everything. And we have to be prepared for the possibility that God may not always remove an illness just because we want it to be removed. Because he will have his own purposes in mind and in view. Now, when you look at the Bible, there's many, many different reasons that you could come up with for affliction or sickness in your life. The Lord may be training us for some sort of future service. The Lord certainly would be weaning us from the world. The Lord certainly would be causing us to realize that there are things that matter in life and other things that don't matter. There's all sorts of lessons that the Lord will teach us. He will deepen our relationship with Himself very often when He takes us and lays us aside. Now, if I had my choice, I would never get sick. And neither would you. If I had my choice, I'd never have to visit a hospital or a doctor. My wife knows how much I love going to the doctor, how much I love going to the dentist, and all that sort of good stuff. These are all things in life that we have to do, that we don't want to do. But the Lord has an end or a purpose to be achieved in anything that comes our way, whether it be a trial or some illness or some sickness. None of these things are happenstances. They're not accidents. They're all part of God's sovereign purpose. Now, I don't think it's wrong to seek medical help for an affliction. If there's medical help available, go for it. And at the same time, pray to the Lord for healing. And God can use both the medical profession and His own ways to bring about your healing. But remember this, overarching all of this is the word of Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. God has a purpose. And we have to understand that external troubles and trials or bodily sicknesses are part and parcel of the human condition. And we need to be prepared to exercise patience. Because just as it was with Paul himself in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, so it may be with us. You may pray even that the Lord would remove a certain illness, and you could pray more than once about it, like he did 3 times. But the Lord may say to you, no, I'm not taking it away. But what I'm going to do is I'm going to give you special strength. My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. We're going to come to the teaching of James chapter 5 next time and seek to explain some of the things that are often misunderstood about this portion of Scripture. But we will leave it there for today. May the Lord bless what we've had to say to all of our hearts.